Brother Mr. George McConnell with us tonight, and he's the Masonry Council Church Officer. He does a tremendous job helping with the needs of our Masonries. And Mr. McConnell is going to come now and read to us from God's Word.
Philippians chapter 2 and the verses 1 to 11. Philippians and the verse number. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother George, for that reading from the Word of God. Now, this is our special missionary meeting, as you're aware tonight, and the emphasis upon the challenge of the mission field, where the fields are wide under harvest. And we thought it would be good to have representatives, those who are on the field at the moment serving the Lord, who are at home, to come and to share with us something of a word of testimony. And so we have four tonight. Now, that doesn't mean that they're speaking half an hour each. That means 5 minutes each. And if just to give a brief introduction to who they are, where they're serving the Lord, and what the Lord is doing in their hearts. And so we're delighted to welcome them tonight. And we have the Reverend John Hanna from Spain, and our sister, Miss Joanne Greer from Liberia, going out to serve the Lord there, and her sister Joyce Walsh, who's well known to us as a children's evangelist here in Ulster, and then our sister Gillian Gillespie from Kenya, and we're delighted to have them in the Lord's name. Now, you know our brother, Mr. Hanna, he's the one with the moustache. That makes him different from the rest. And I must tell you something tonight. He was really full of the joy of the Lord tonight. And he said to me, do you know, brother, I became a grandfather. I've just become a grandfather. And that's a great lodge to be in, and to be a grandfather. And I was asked him, was it a boy or a girl? Boy. Well, I knew it was one of each. I'm not stupid. But we're delighted to welcome you, and we congratulate you. And we trust that God will bless each one of you as you come and share the Lord's leading in your life. Thank you. Just come up one after another as it is in the program, please.
I count it a great joy to be here tonight and to have the opportunity to share with you something of the Lord's work, the work that God has called to us in Spain. I want to bring you greetings from all of our missionaries there, as well as from our different congregations. I think if there was one portion of scripture that I would use to sum up my whole life and my testimony, it would be Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It was over 40 years ago when I came into contact with the Free Presbyterian Church. I was just recently saved on the 1st of February 1967. Having been brought up in a Presbyterian church, I never heard the gospel preached there. But through going to other places, I heard the gospel preached, was gloriously saved by the grace of God. And I realized immediately that there was no future for me in that church that I had been brought up in. A neighbor of ours had been attending the local Free Presbyterian Church at Calbury, as it was at that time. And so at the end of that year, 67, I started to attend the church and became a member. Of course, the minister in the church at that time was Dr. Alan Kearns, and it was a great privilege to sit under his ministry. And looking back, I can see how the great truths of the doctrines and the principles of the Word of God were embedded in my heart right at that time. But as I think back, you know, there were some characteristics that seemed to stand out in my mind. And one of the first characteristics I noticed when I started to attend the church was the emphasis that was always placed on evangelism and reaching out and seeking to win souls for Christ. And very soon that fire caught our own hearts and we became involved in the outreach of the church, reaching out through gospel missions and being involved in open air work and so forth. And another characteristic that really stood out in my mind was the emphasis that was on missionary work. And I can recall many, many missionaries coming through the church there in Cabra, going along to missionary conventions. And of course, it was then, without realizing it, that the Lord began to work in my life. And there was the time when God really dealt with me and I felt called to prepare to go to the mission field. Of course, we didn't have the Whitfield College of the Bible in those days. We just had the theological hall. So I entered the theological hall in 1972 to do the three-year course, the ministerial course. And then our mission board added on an extra year for the missionaries in preparation for the mission field to study the other subjects relevant to the mission field. And I want to give thanks to the Lord tonight for our mission board, for the men who have served all these years. We are very conscious of the help that we have received through these men. And I think that there are two in particular that I would mention who were there right from the very beginning, and that was our brother, Dr. David McElveen, and we thank God for his leadership throughout all of these years. And again, our brother George McConnell has been a tremendous encouragement to us as well. And one of the other things I think that stood out and stands out in my mind was the emphasis on prayer. Our brother, Dr. Paisley, last night made emphasis to the famous prayer meeting that there was when those five brethren really prayed through and touched the throne of grace. And it was in those early days that under the ministry of Dr. Kearns and the other godly men and women who were there, that the Lord certainly worked on our lives and our hearts and taught us important lessons concerning prayer. And of course, when we went out to the mission field in 1977, Naran and I set off from the shores here of Ulster. It was then that we really began to appreciate the prayers of God's people. But something else, not only the prayers of God's people in our local congregation, but realizing just how important it is to be a spiritual family. And that's what the Free Presbyterian Church is. We have always been so close together. And that's something that we have really appreciated. And as we have gone around the different congregations and met with the different people, we have been really encouraged to see how the Lord's people have taken us upon their hearts. And that's a humbling experience When a person comes up to you and says, I remember the day you left to go to Spain. I was praying for you before that, and I've been praying for you during these 34 years that you have been there. And that is a humbling experience, and we thank the Lord for that, and we thank the Lord for being part of this Free Presbyterian family. And so I want to, just in closing, to thank you very sincerely for all your prayers on our behalf. And we ask you, please continue to pray on with us. Our brother mentioned, I'm now a grandfather, so you know I need more prayer than ever before. And we ask you to continue to pray for us, for the other missionaries who are there in Spain, and for the works that the Lord has called us to. We thank you very sincerely in our Savior's precious name.
Amen.
Well, I'm also glad to be here tonight. As you heard, my name is Joanne Greer. I'm a little bit the odd one out there because I haven't actually been out on the mission field yet, to the place where the Lord has called me. The will of the Lord, I will be going to Liberia. I have visited there, but I have not yet been there full time. But I would ask you to pray for me. And I can stand before you tonight, and I can say truly that, in the words of the psalmist, the Lord has dealt bountifully with me in my life, even up until this point. I was saved at an early age, the age of 5, and I thank God for that great blessing of knowing Him from my childhood days, and also of being taught the Word of God very faithfully. And that is a great blessing, and probably I took it for granted a lot of the time, but I do thank the Lord for that. And I can say today that He has delivered my soul from death. He has delivered my eyes from tears and my feet from falling in many ways throughout my life. And as I grew in the Lord, as I went on in years, I began to consider the question that's mentioned farther down that psalm that I've quoted from in Psalm 116. Verse 12 says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" And that was something that I really didn't start to consider until I was in my early 20s. God had saved me. He had done so much for me. But I had never really stopped to think, what should I do for the Lord? What can I give back to Him? But the Lord began to deal with me about that, and He convicted me of the fact that I needed to serve Him, that I belonged to Him, every part of me belonged to Him, and that I should serve Him in whatever way He gave to me to do that. And so I went into the Whitfield College. The Lord opened doors for me to go and to prepare in that way, and I thank Him for those years of preparation. And the Lord has now opened the door and has put the call upon me to go to Liberia, out in West Africa. And I would ask you to pray for me personally that as I plan to go there, the plan at the moment is that I'll be going out in the will of the Lord next February or March 2012. So just pray that the Lord will open the doors, and pray that all the practical things we put into place, everything that's needed by way of accommodation and so on. And pray also that the Lord will prepare me personally, that He will give me wisdom even as I seek to go out there and serve Him. And do pray for the work that is there at the moment. There are some churches, there are pastors who are seeking to serve the Lord under the Free Presbyterian Mission Church of Liberia. And pray for those men. Pray for our brethren from the North American churches who go across to encourage them. Pray for the Reverend David DiCanio, who's there at the moment, who is working there for a few years. Pray for all of these brethren and sisters. Pray for the work of the Lord out there in Liberia. And as Mr. Hanna has said, my emphasis would also be to ask you to pray. As I've mentioned already, Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7, just a few words from those verses. It says, "Ye that make mention of the Lord, ye who are the Lord's remembrancers, those who claim the name of the Lord, if you're saved tonight, that is you. And I would ask you, as it says here, keep not silence, and give Him no rest till He establish, until He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." And so that is what I leave with you tonight. I would ask you to pray for me, that you will, as you come before the Lord each day in prayer, that you will pray for me and pray for the work in Liberia, that the Lord will make it a praise in the earth, that He will raise up people there, that He will build up that church for His glory. Thank you.
Amen.
I appreciate the opportunity tonight to speak to you regarding the work that God has called me to. The Lord Jesus said, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to let them come to Him." And I thank God tonight for the privilege that has been mine to minister under our mission board. this last 22, 23 years. Now, I know you can't possibly believe that I've been involved that long because I don't really look that old, but I can't really help that tonight. But it's been my privilege to minister to the lives of our boys and girls. And I thank God tonight for his call to service, to take the good news of the gospel to the boys and girls of our province. It's been a tremendous privilege to do that. I want to bear testimony tonight to the faithfulness of God over these number of years. As I've sought to serve him, God has been faithful and God's people have been faithful. And I want to thank you for that tonight, for your abundant supply of need that has constantly been there. And this is something that often challenges me in the days in which we live, the recession that we find ourselves in, people losing their jobs and people not having as much finance perhaps as they once did. But I want to give God the glory tonight for his continued provision, and to thank you as God's people for not only giving financially, but also for your prayerful support in the work of God. These boys and girls that we reach with the gospel, they are our future. 70% of the children are born into non-Christian homes. 30% of the world's population are children. 1 in 10 children have, under the age of 12, have tried cannabis. And we live in a society when there's tremendous need amongst our boys and girls, and we do need to reach out to them. We have our missionaries here tonight, and it's great to see them and to hear of the challenge that they are facing in the places where they work. But if we fail to reach this rising generation, we will not have missionaries to send to Liberia. We will not have missionaries to send to Kenya. We will not have missionaries to send to Spain and wherever else they work. So we need to reach this rising generation with the gospel of Christ. And I ask you tonight to continue to pray for us as we hold holiday Bible clubs and open air meetings and camp ministry through the summer, that we will see God's hand upon us and that we'll see boys and girls gathered in under the sound of God's word, and that we'll see boys and girls genuinely saved. Yes. Not children making profession, but children really saved. And a work of God done in young hearts and in young lives. And that we'll see young men and young women raised up to take their place within the Church of Jesus Christ and to one day go to the mission field to serve the Lord and take the good news of the gospel to those who know not as Christ. They are our future. They are our missionaries, our ministers. They are our Sunday school teachers. They are our children's workers. They are our elders. They are our committee. They are our congregations of tomorrow. And we need to be reaching them with the gospel of Christ. Amen. And I thank God for the privilege that God has given me. And I ask you to continue to pray for this very vital work. Thank you.
The Bible says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that would be one of my favourite verses. And it was through that verse that the Lord spoke to me as a child just before my 10th birthday. And showed me that I needed the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart as my own and personal Saviour. I thank the Lord for our free church and for faithful Sunday school teachers who broke the bread of life in small pieces, that I was able to understand the truth that is contained in that verse of Scripture. I thank the Lord for those who prayed for us. And it was as a young teenager then that the Lord spoke to our hearts about serving him in a full-time capacity. If I'd known as a child where the Lord would be sending me, I would have turned and run the other direction. But I'm glad we don't know what the future holds, but I'm thankful to the Lord we know the one who holds the future for each one of our lives. Can I bring you greetings from our team there in Kenya? They said to me today, each one I received texts from them, please greet the people of our denomination for them and that they will be praying for this service. Can I ask you to pray for the work that we're involved in there in the land of Kenya? We work alongside the Bible Christian Faith Church denomination, and we would ask you to pray for our leaders there that the Lord will undertake for them and help them and give them wisdom as we see the cause of Christ extended there in that vast land. On Saturday, Pastor Andrew, one of our young pastors, is getting married, so we pray that that will be a day of rejoicing and that it will cause many more of our young people to take that step and to follow the Lord's leading and to get married there in the church. Margaret said that we are rejoicing that they have rain. Ulster we get bucket loads of it. But there in the land of Kenya it just seems to be a different matter. And she said that most of the country has received rain. Some places now did not receive enough rain at the time of planting, but that people are thanking the Lord for the showers that have come upon the land. But in saying that, because of the economic situation there in that land and also here in our own province, life has become difficult for many people there in Kenya. Harvests will not be as great as they were in previous years. Last year, a bag of maize, a 90-kilo bag, cost 1,800 shillings in January. Today, in 2011, a bag of maize cost 5,200 shillings. So life is difficult for people. And we would ask you to pray that the Lord will meet the need of his own people, that even through this time of hardship, that many people will look upon the lovely face of our Saviour Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the work in the bookshops and in our schools, and we ask you to pray for all our staff, that the Lord would use them in the instructions of our children, and that they will rise up and call the name of our God and bless it. Pray also for the little work that we're involved in there in the village of Nyaporo in western Kenya. We ask you to pray earnestly for them. It's an area of great spiritual darkness, and we need the light of the glorious gospel to penetrate into that place. We need men and women to turn from their witchcraft. We need them to turn from their superstition and to see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. We thank you for your prayer support. We cannot go forward unless God's people are interceding for us. We thank you for your financial giving that enables us to stay there. And we pray that the Lord will bless our denomination and that we will see this denomination go forward and send forth many more labourers into the harvest fields. Thank you.
I wonder, please, would you turn back in your Bible to the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philemons, the second chapter of this great epistle. Could I say what a privilege it is to be able to come along and to administer God's word on this special occasion. I know it has been a very wonderful period for me and many others who have served on the mission board, helping and encouraging and giving support to our missionaries, and that is something that we value very much. And it was a joy to hear from our missionaries tonight, those representing the various fields that we have heard of. I would have loved that someone could have represented the land of Australia. And we've been reminded in prayer of Mrs. Patrick. The Reverend Patrick's wife has had some palsy at the side of her face and has certainly asked that we might pray for her and for her husband at this time. It is a very difficult work in the city of Perth, but the Lord has been giving in recent times tokens for good, and I trust the Lord will draw near to his servants at this moment. We also, of course, appreciate the work in Nepal and the work in Jamaica, which we have a special interest in as a mission board, and I trust you will keep in mind all the various missionary endeavours of our denomination. With the scriptures open before us now, we'll unite our hearts together, please, as we pray. Our loving Father, we thank thee so very much for thy presence tonight. We acknowledge that it is a joy for us to wait before thee, to rejoice in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray that his name would be exalted in these closing moments of this service. We thank thee for the missionary endeavour of the denomination. We thank thee for everyone over these many years who have contributed to helping and strengthening the cause of spreading forth thy word. We thank thee for what we've heard about the boys and girls, and we pray that there would be a mighty move of thy spirit amongst the boys and girls of this province. We pray it so for every part of this world. We ask that thy spirit would come and set apart many for the glory of thy name. Do minister to us now, we humbly pray. Hide the human instrument behind the cross. This is thy word. We pray that it may come as from thyself, and grant that no man will be seen, save our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we humbly and reverently pray. Amen. The missionary vision of any church or of any denomination will always serve as a barometer of its spirituality. A parochialism in days gone by has always led to stagnation, and stagnation has always led to strife, and strife has led to the glory of God departing from the midst of his people. Of such dangers, the Apostle Paul was made aware of when he heard news of the church at Philippi. And yet there were certain aspects of their ministry that proves to be a great example to all of us, even to this generation. Their spirit of generosity was quite remarkable, in that they organized a delegation led by Epaphroditus to travel the 800 miles from the city of Philippi to the city of Rome, that they might give a tangible expression of their love and support to the Lord's servant as he languished in the prison cell. And I know that I can speak this with authority tonight, that over many of the 60 years of this denomination, we owe a tremendous debt to our missionary council and also to our mission board. They have been such an instrument of support, supplication and salutation to our missionaries around the world. But I believe the hour has come when, in God's gracious name, as ministers, as missionaries, as elders, as deacons, and as members and friends of one of the greatest witnesses that God has raised in this generation, that we should once again rise to the missionary and evangelical challenge that is confronting this entire world. The hostilities of Islam, the corruption of Romanism, the hardness of Judaism, the deception of apostate Protestantism stand forth as a formidable quartet, defying, denying, and decrying the glorious message of the gospel of saving grace. As a denomination, we find ourselves surrounded by the forces of heathenism, and we are divinely commissioned to invade into this territory that is occupied by the enemies of truth and the enemies of righteousness. Can a local or a denominational church justify its existence in the absence of a vision for the lost souls of men and women and boys and girls? Our task is hopelessly difficult if measured by the strength of man. And yet our work is incalculable in its importance if measured by its worldwide influence and by its results. Dear men and women, I believe tonight that the spiritual clock has been turned back to apostolic times, calling for the same response, calling for the same resolve, calling for the same remedy as was delivered by men who were filled with God the Holy Spirit. And yet to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to centralize our whole mission on the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was evidenced in the life of the greatest missionary since the incarnate day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul the Apostle said in this very epistle. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." When writing to the church at Corinth in his first epistle, the second chapter and second verse, he said, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was a principle that he sought to maintain throughout his entire life. He was all too aware that his message would be no threat to the dogmas of heathenism if he followed the agenda that was fingerprinted with his own selfishness or stained with his own carnality or made powerless through his own disobedience. Time after time, the apostle demonstrated that he was more than a conqueror through him that loved him. Little wonder then did he make much of our Lord Jesus Christ. He magnified him. He exalted him, encouraging the church to reach forth onto those things which are before. For just a few moments tonight, I want to bring you back to that glorious example and how that the missionary that we've been referring to centered all his desire, all his longing upon the person of God's dear Son. In verse 5 of the second chapter of Philippians, we learn how that he speaks of the mind of Christ. And then in the verse 27 of the chapter 1, we read how he refers to the gospel of Christ. And then going back to chapter 2, and at the last verse of the chapter, he speaks of the work of Christ. And then verse 10 of chapter 1, he speaks of the day of Christ. I'd like to follow that pattern tonight and speak to you about the mind of Christ, about the gospel of Christ, about the work of Christ, and about the day of Christ, just very briefly. First of all, we are to have the mind of Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now it is a spiritual fact that the mind or the thoughts of an individual have a major bearing upon their life. We're not talking in terms of some psychological analysis. It's a scriptural fact. In the book of Proverbs, we read in verse 7 of the 23rd chapter, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And Paul himself acknowledged this when he recognized in writing to the church at Rome in chapter 7 and verse 23, how that he saw another member warring against the law of his mind and bringing him into captivity to the law of sin which was in his members. And then when he was writing to the church at Corinth, he appealed to them that they should cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. He describes such as the enemy's stronghold. And as he views the church at Philippi, on hearing about it, he is sensitive to this fact that there is an attempt by the evil one to manipulate and to manage the mind of the Lord's servants, that they should be deflected or they should be turned away from the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ that involves communion with Christ. Dear men and women in Christ, it is impossible to have the mind of Christ in the absence of communion with Christ. Paul cried out in this same epistle, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And in the verse 15 of that third chapter, he underlines this burning and unquenchable desire by declaring to the congregation, let us therefore as many as be perfect, that is spiritually symmetrical, be thus minded. And then he goes a stage further, and under the power of God the Holy Spirit, he says to the people, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Which is in effect a duplication of his words in verse 2 of chapter 2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Only by meditating upon the scriptures, and only by supplicating the throne of heavenly grace, can we know the mind of Christ. For that communion with Christ will bring us to a compassion from Christ. I was greatly struck as I read recently in Ian Murray's excellent book titled Heroes, where he gives a synopsis of some of the great men of God whom God has used to impact upon the lives of many. Jonathan Edwards, George Whitefield, John Newton, Thomas Charles, and others. But he reserves his final chapter for a summary of Charles Haddon Spurgeon's ministry. This is what the author writes. The true evangelical spirit, it comes from communion with Christ, for it is his spirit. Yet Spurgeon sought Christ's company, and not for the work's sake, much though he loved Christ's cause. No, he loved the Savior for who he is. He wanted all his thoughts and all his desires to be concentrated upon the person of Christ, to be wholly surrendered to him, to please him, to have communion with him. And in that communion, he had compassion from Christ. It is a contradiction in terms to profess to have the mind of Christ in the absence of a spirit of compassion. Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days, and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint by the way. Matthew 20:34 records how the Lord Jesus Christ had compassion on the men that were blind. In Luke 7:13, it speaks of his compassion for the widow from the city of Nain. Whereas in Mark 6:37, we read, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them. Was this not the same compassion that overwhelmed the heart of the Apostle Paul when he exclaimed, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish myself I were accursed from Christ for my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh." The outworking of that great cry of the Lord's servant is defined for us in his words in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us." Oh, my dear friend, it's not your love or my love for Christ that constrains us. It is his love that constrains us. And it is this constraining love that will sustain our missionaries at home and abroad. It is this constraining love of Christ that will keep our churches from stagnating. For from communion with Christ and compassion from Christ, we come to the cross of Christ. Calvary was ever on the mind of the beloved Lamb of God. Peter speaks of the cross as being foreordained before the foundation of the world. And no sooner was this world created than it became a witness to many types and many shadows, all pointing to that moment when the Son of God should die for all that the Father had given to him. We get an entirely different view of men and women when we have the mind of Christ, when we look at them, as it were, through the eyes of the cross. Paul, when he wrote his first epistle to the church at Corinth, had many problems to encounter. In fact, if you study that epistle, you will find 10 particular problems which sadly have been templated in church life from that day to this. But Paul did not give 10 solutions to those 10 problems. He only gave one. He pointed the people to the cross. The strength of our missionary work for the present and for the future is secure when we are determined to know nothing among the people save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Having the mind of Christ will therefore help us to herald the message of Christ. Verse 27 of Philippians 1. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." And the word conversation is the word behavior. We could emphasize that with great force. Only let your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. For all of us who are saved. Not just the missionaries that we've heard from, are those missionaries that we pray for, but all of us who are saved by God's sovereign grace have been put in trust with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are its trustees. That brings a tremendous privilege, but a great responsibility. in the sense that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. God richly blessed the founding fathers of this denomination. 60 years ago, through His grace, they knew what their mission was. They were spiritual champions for the cause of Christ, believing that they were set for the defense of the gospel. It would be a great tragedy for our families, for the future of this province, for the future of this nation, for the future of this world, if our gospel was hid. But you say, how is it possible for the gospel to be hid? It could be hid under the spirit of prejudice. Remember Peter? Remember how he struggled in his heart at reaching out to the Gentile Cornelius? He could not come to terms with that for a while. It was something that he battled with within his own soul. And he was constrained and led by the Spirit in a most remarkable way to overcome the prejudice of his heart. It could be hid under the strife of pride. In this epistle, Paul appeals to Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the one mind, not just that they should get together as friends as they used to be, but for the sake of the gospel. If our gospel be hid. Or the gospel could be hid under the sinfulness of presumption. I am rich and have need of nothing. We've arrived. We've reached the end. Oh, my friend, if that be so, we are hiding the gospel to those that are lost. The appeal surely must come from this service tonight to all of us here, that we not only have the mind of Christ, but that we herald the message of Christ. And by so doing, we will be helping the ministry of Christ. Verse 30 of chapter 2. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Paul is referring to Epaphroditus here, and he is imploring the church at Philippi that they should show respect to such a man. And ought we not on this occasion humbly and sincerely to show respect to those who have led us over many years in the work of evangelism and missionary endeavor? Who could calculate the number of lives that have been influenced through the ministry of Dr. Paisley, Dr. Cook, Dr. Douglas, Dr. Kearns, and others? Who could gauge the number of people who have been influenced through Margaret Russell, through Dr. Woods, through our brother John Hannah? God has gifted to this church some of the most favored and choiced of his servants. And we do well to show them respect. It's a scriptural principle. But with that respect, there is responsibility. In helping at the ministry of Christ, in the sense of the work of Christ, we believe that we come to a responsibility that we all share. In Acts 13, the Holy Ghost directed the church to send out Barnabas and Saul for the work that they had been called to. I would not want to contradict in any way the thought of parochialism, or indeed the idea that we have a monopoly. We don't have a monopoly of evangelistic and missionary work. But what I believe we do have is a priority of responsibility to our own missionaries. I thank God for other missionaries. And I'm often encouraged and strengthened, as you are, through their witness and their testimony. But we as a denomination have sent out missionaries to serve the Lord, as it were, on our behalf. And they should be our priority. They should be the center of our prayerful and practical interest. This is helping the ministry of Christ. Just one final thought, and that is honoring the majesty of Christ. In verse 10 of chapter 1 of Philippians, we read that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That day is coming very soon. And we read of it there in those wonderful verses 10 and 11 of the second chapter, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's going to be a marvelous and a wonderful day. But until that day dawns, we are called to honor the majesty of Christ. That is, to approve things that are excellent. What are those things? Paul speaks about the excellency of the power being of God and not of us. We have no authority. No authority to follow our own proposals, to follow our own priorities, to follow our own programs. Let me tell you this. God's word does not need any supplements. God's word remains exactly the same. And anything that is not of God, that is not of God, is disapproved of by the Holy Spirit. Dear men and women, the only life that is worth living is a life that approves things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The mind of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the work of Christ, the day of Christ. Amen. I close with this little thought. There is a dear lady in the gallery tonight. And just recently I read a little of her life story. And it was so thrilling to read that Dr. Paisley, many years ago, conducting a gospel campaign in a little mission hall off the Shankill Road, was the one who led this dear lady to the Saviour. Tonight, there is before many of you a life of great potential. I urge you, pray for the mind of Christ. Pray for the gospel of Christ. Pray for the work of Christ. Pray for the day of Christ. Thank you so much. Thank you.